Well, today we're going to finish up chapter 4 of the book of Jonah. It's the last chapter. Next week, this isn't the last sermon in Jonah, for those who are feeling especially sad. There will be another sermon next week to look at the themes of the whole book, just to kind of sit in the book for, we've studied it in part, and now, so let's look and see, what does God want to teach us from the whole book? We'll look at that next week. Before we begin, though, today in chapter 4, I want to ask you, do you know what amnesia is? Do you know what that word amnesia means? You forget what it is? That's all right. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what she said. Joanne, you are right. Yeah, I'm sorry, that was mean. Joanne was correct. It is to forget. Amnesia is a partial or total loss of memory. It can be temporary or it can be permanent. Amnesia is most often caused by a severe head injury or a traumatic life event. Maybe you know someone who's experienced amnesia or even have gone through that yourself. In 2001, there was a movie about amnesia starring Jim Carrey called The Majestic. Now, my disclaimer is I've never seen this movie, but I remember hearing about it and I've read about it. Has anyone seen the movie? All right, so if I say something that's kind of wrong, just forgive me. But from what my understanding, I'm saying everything I know to be true. So this movie, it stars Jim Carrey. And so Carrey's character, he drives his car off a cliff by accident, off a bridge. And he ends up in the ocean, and then he gets washed up on a beach near a small town. And he has total amnesia. He must have hit his head in the accident. He's no idea who he is or what's happened to him. He can't remember who he is or what has happened to him. He has amnesia. Carrie's taken to a local hospital in the small town, and as Carrie and the town wrestle with his amnesia, a man of that town named Harry, he starts to believe that Jim Carrey's character is his long-lost son, Luke, who had been lost 9 years previous, had gone MIA in World War II, 9 years before this event happened. And so Carrie, because of his amnesia, because he can't remember who he is or what has happened to him, he starts to believe it too, and he actually starts to live then as this man's son, Luke. He starts to live the part. Again, think of this. Because of his amnesia, his memory loss, he starts to live a life that isn't actually his. He starts to think things that aren't actually true. Now, the climax of the movie is when Carrie's character has a flashback and he figures out, he remembers who he is, and he figures out, I'm not Luke. I'm not Harry's son. And of course, this all happens while this man who has actually become his father, really, in all the sense of the word, and who he cares deeply for and who cares deeply for him is dying on his deathbed. And so in the climax, does Carrie tell Harry on his deathbed that he isn't really his son? Or does he let Harry die still believing that his son had come home? You can see the power and the potential for tragedy when someone suffers from amnesia, right? When someone fundamentally forgets who they are and what has happened to them. Now, in some sense, isn't this what's happened to Jonah? Isn't Jonah he hasn't had a traumatic brain injury or anything, but in some sense, hasn't he forgotten what has happened to him? Doesn't Jonah act like he has mercy amnesia? As Jonah stands and condemns God for showing mercy to the wicked Ninevites, it appears that Jonah has forgotten when God showed mercy to him in his wickedness. Remember that Jonah had disobeyed God. Jonah had heard a clear command from God and had chosen to reject it and go in the opposite direction and run away. Jonah had really, in the very truest sense of the word, acted wickedly by disobeying God. When the sailors threw Jonah into the stormy sea of God's wrath against his wickedness, Jonah should have died under judgment for his sin. But God showed Jonah mercy. And God saved Jonah through the fish. God's unmerited favor fell on Jonah when he didn't deserve it, and God saved his life. Jonah's sins, and the words of the song we just sang, Jonah's sins, they were great. They were many. But God's mercy, it was more. And yet here we find Jonah in chapter 4 with mercy amnesia. He's forgotten what's happened to him. You remember, I guess, if you were here last week, the first four verses from last week, Jonah sees God relent of his storm of judgment that he was going to bring against Nineveh. And after, just after they had heard God's preaching through Jonah and responded, repented, Jonah sees God's mercy and that he's not going to bring judgment. And Jonah gets so mad to the point of death even. How dare God not bring judgment against these wicked people? Jonah looks at God's mercy and he says to him, it is a wickedness of great wickedness. Literally, as Jonah sees God shows mercy towards the sinners, he says that is wicked, forgetting his mercy amnesia. He's forgetting that when he was wicked, he had received the mercy from God. So as Jonah has received God's mercy, should God not also be allowed to show his mercy to the Ninevites, to whom he wishes? And that's kind of the question here, which we're going to look at. To amplify God's words to Jonah in verse 4, where we ended last week, does Jonah really have any good reason to be angry at God for giving mercy to sinners? No, because Jonah is a sinner who's received God's mercy, and yet Jonah is furious. His mercy amnesia has blinded him to his hypocrisy and his faulty reasoning, that he applies a different metric to others than that one that he applies to himself. And so how will God respond to his petulant prophet? So we think for ourselves, how does God respond to us when we have mercy amnesia, when we see the sins of others, and we think, God, strike that person down. But we forget when God has stayed his hand against us and shown his mercy to us. How does God open the eyes then of his servants' hearts when we suffer from mercy amnesia? Well, let's see what we can learn from how God responded to Jonah. Now, as I read for you chapter 4, listen to the story, listen what happens, but ask yourself, how is God trying to lovingly open the eyes of Jonah's heart to see his mercy amnesia and his hard-hearted hypocrisy? I'm going to read all of chapter 4 just to give us the context. We will cover verses 5 through the end. Okay, but this is after God chose not to destroy Nineveh after they repented. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and the one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." And the Lord said, "Do you have good reason to be angry?" Then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of the city. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it until in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. When the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he, Jonah, said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." Then the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" The text ends with this question, which we'll cover next week. Last week, we focused in on Jonah's shocking response to God's mercy. We saw how idolatry in Jonah's heart had distorted the reality in Jonah's mind. So as we then we transition this morning from looking primarily at Jonah to looking primarily at God, how can God discipline but also grow his blinded, amnesia-stricken prophet? And we all know when a person is entrenched in their anger and delusion, simply telling them they're wrong doesn't usually show them their error. It usually just makes them double down. We've all seen that. We've all experienced that. Once we're in the wrong and someone just tells us we're wrong, I usually am like, I don't even care if I am at this point. I just don't want that person to be right. Now, God, in his infinite wisdom, then, he brings an enacted object lesson into Jonah's life. Something lived can sometimes show you what something spoken cannot. And look at what happens. Let me tell you the story, and then we'll look at the lessons we can learn. And we find Jonah has left the city. He's putting distance between himself and the Ninevites. He set up camp overlooking the city. And maybe God would change his mind and would still destroy the city. I don't know. Jonah doesn't know what's going to happen. Or maybe even the Ninevites would quickly decay back into their wickedness, and then God would have to destroy them. Jonah doesn't know, but he wants to see what's going to happen. Now, Jonah, he builds a crude shelter out of broken stone, scraggly brush. I mean, remember, this is a major city, and so he's right outside of it. All the good building materials would have been already taken, and so he tries to create something, but his shelter is woefully lacking. It gives him some protection from the elements, but it's far from sufficient. We then see God's sovereignty and mercy. In the same way, the Lord appointed a fish to swallow Jonah and save his life. The text tells us, same word, the Lord has now appointed a plant to grow up over Jonah's shelter and to give him shade, filling in the gaps and providing superior shade coverage. Verse 6 says this plant was to deliver or to save Jonah from his discomfort. This is an instrument of salvation in a sense. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. The language here in the Hebrew is extremely strong. This is the strongest emotion of happiness that Jonah is said to experience in the entire book of Jonah. It would seem then that Jonah is more happy that in his heat and his discomfort, this plant has grown up over him, given him shade, than even when God saved his life. And certainly Jonah is more happy about God saving him from discomfort with the plant than God saving the Ninevites from the destruction they deserve. Now, God is sovereign. He's sovereign to bring Jonah salvation from the hot sun through the merciful shading of the plant. And God is sovereign to then send a worm, to appoint a worm, same word, to appoint a worm to then kill the plant. The text tells us that God appointed a worm the next day to kill the plant, and God also appointed a scorching east wind. The same way that God had sent Jonah to the Ninevites in the city of Nineveh, God sends this worm to then destroy the plant. And just like the wind that then brought the storm on the water in chapter 1, again, Jonah finds himself on the receiving end of God's disciplining judgment through the forces of creation. If he's going to live in opposition to God, then creation itself is going to oppose him as God's judgment. And so in the extreme heat of the day, the sun and the divinely appointed wind, just they beat down on Jonah, they blow across and they dry him out. And it says that Jonah became so faint that in verse 8, Jonah begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better for me than life." And so as we think about that, again, which feeling so sad and so uncomfortable to die is almost like the worst thing that could possibly happen to a person in our society. We think that discomfort, again, is the greatest injustice, right? In America, sometimes that's how we can feel and what can be told to us through marketing. But remember, this discomfort that Jonah's feeling is God's doing. God has brought this upon Jonah. Sometimes when God is at work in our lives, especially when he's trying to grow us out of sin or out of false attitudes, it can feel like we'd be better dead, that we're dying. It can feel like we're being crucified. to use New Testament language, right? This is an important lesson for us to learn and remember as people of the cross, that discipline and growth can often hurt and be extremely uncomfortable. But when it is from the Lord, God is using that discomfort to grow us in ways that we would never otherwise grow. So we must remember this. Continuing, what does God then do to his once again despondent, angry prophet? As Jonah, his defense is softened, kind of all his guard is down. He's unbridled in what he'll say. God asks Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about this plant that grew up in a day and now has died in a day? And Jonah thinks he does. He says he does have good reason. His shade has been taken away. But the Lord presses in on this. He says, Lord, Jonah, this wasn't your plant. You didn't grow that plant up from a seedling. This wasn't your baby. You didn't cultivate the plant. You didn't water it. You didn't fertilize it. The plant was like the grass of the field, here today and gone tomorrow. Jonah, again, do you really have any right to be angry that this precious plant of yours is gone? And Jonah really hears this. No answer. He doesn't have a right. I mean, in a very real sense, was this plant not an act of mercy from God? And that the plant had grown up, had given him one day, just one day of shade. That was one day that Jonah didn't necessarily deserve. He wasn't entitled to. But yet God has graciously given him a day of shade. And then Jonah, who's mad at God, who's saying that the good thing God has done is wicked, God then removes his mercy from Jonah. He takes his mercy from over the head of Jonah. Just like Jonah wants God to take his mercy from over the head of the Ninevites. Do you understand how this is an acted object lesson? Jonah has been saying, God, this good thing you've done is a bad thing. The fact that you've covered Nineveh with your mercy instead of destroying them for their wickedness. Who cares that they've repented? They still deserve judgment, yet your mercy covers them. And so now, what Jonah had wanted God to remove his mercy, now that God has covered Jonah with the mercy of a day of shade, and now has removed that mercy, done to Jonah what he wanted God to do to the Ninevites, Jonah doesn't like the way the shoe fits, right? And he's angry, he's sad, he's despondent to the point of death. God presses in. He says, Jonah, if you care so much about this plant, you have so much compassion on this plant that you did nothing for, that you just experienced some benefit from and then are now sad, should I not have mercy on this city where there's 120,000 people made in the image and likeness of God? And even beyond that, many animals, livestock, which are worth far more than a plant. If you care so much for a plant, why should I not care for so much more than that plant? The obvious, irrefutable answer to this, to God's questions to Jonah, is that, of course, yes, a God of mercy should be able to show mercy to people who are of value, to a city that is of value, especially since he says they don't even know their right from their left. Again, so that's a phrase that just kind of says they have no moral compass. They have no moral bearing of what is right and wrong. Jonah had all the advantage of growing up as a Hebrew. He had knowledge of the living God. The people in Nineveh didn't have that. And yet now with Jonah's preaching, they've responded to what they do know. They've repented in the way they can. And God has shown them mercy. Again, should God not have mercy on this city and its people? And of course, yes, yes, God should. And yes, God should act according to his character. Now the book, the narrative and the whole book ends open-ended. How does Jonah respond? Does Jonah admit his fault? Does he humble himself or does he just stay stuck in his pride and his anger and his sadness and his frustration? And we don't know. The way the narrative ends open-ended, it forces us then as a reader to ask, when we have mercy amnesia, when we forget that God has given us his mercy, when we want God to act more harshly towards others than we want him to act towards ourselves, What are we to do? Again, we're gonna talk a lot about what we can learn from the way the book ends next week. But for now, what lessons can we learn from this last section as we wrap up Jonah? As we think through what has just happened, this enacted object lesson, what can we take from this? What can we learn for our lives? What are some lessons to learn? Well, the first lesson we learn from this text, and really the whole book, we've been looking at this several times, is to always remember that God is sovereign over all things. Always remember that God is sovereign over all things. No matter what you're going through, no matter what is happening, no matter just how crazy life seems, how much the world seems set against you, remember that ultimately God is sovereign over all things. The God who is sovereign over the storm and sovereign over the fish is the same God who is sovereign over the plant, is sovereign over the worm, is sovereign over the wind. The God who is sovereign over Jonah, over the sailors, and over Nineveh is the same God who is sovereign over you and is sovereign over me. Is sovereign over our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our community, is the same God who is sovereign over your enemies, your persecutors, and over your sufferings. Our God is sovereign over all things, over all creation. This means that God has ultimate sovereignty. He is in ultimate control over all things. Again, we know this, but you need to hear this. Again and again, you need to remember this. You need to know, remember, and trust that God is sovereign so that when your life feels out of control, you remember to trust the one who is in control. A classic memory verse on God's sovereignty is Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The text doesn't say that God causes all things to be good. The world is still damaged and distorted by sin and the fall. But the text does say that God in his sovereignty is able to cause all things to work for good, right? Not that everything that happens to you is good, but that God can use everything for good for his people. So when life doesn't make sense, when you are hurting, when everything seems out of control, again, remember that God is in ultimate control, that God has ultimate sovereignty over your life. Trust our sovereign God. The first lesson, always remember that God is sovereign over all things. The second lesson we can learn from this is that we must combat mercy amnesia. We must fight mercy amnesia. Jonah has forgotten all the ways that God has graciously shown him mercy when Jonah himself acted in disobedience and wickedness. And therefore, when Jonah sees God's mercy come upon the Ninevites, he instead wants God's judgment to rain upon them. Jonah wants God's judgment to rain on sinners, forgetting that God's mercy has fallen on him, a sinner. And so the potential for mercy amnesia lives inside each one of us. We see repeatedly in Israel's history, God commanding them to set up memorials, build a tower of rocks, set up a memorial so that you can remember what I've done for you. And yet we also see that repeatedly in Israel's history, them forgetting their God, forgetting what he's done, and choosing instead to trust in idols for their happiness and for their protection in their lives. Do you recognize that we all are prone to mercy amnesia? Again, I'm not pointing any fingers because I have three pointing back at me. But I want to make, do you recognize in your life that you are prone to mercy amnesia, to forget what God has done for you, to forget how he's acted on your behalf? We need to recognize this. If the whole nation of Israel was prone to mercy amnesia, if Jonah, a true prophet of God, remember, he's a true prophet, was prone to mercy amnesia. I'm definitely prone to mercy amnesia, but just possibly all of you are also prone to mercy amnesia. And so we need to combat it. We need to hear God's commands to set up memorials. So what, therefore, are the reminders that you've intentionally placed in your life to remind you, to be a memorial to you of what God has done on your behalf? of who God is and what he's done for you. Things like using a journal with scripture verses on them and then recording what God is teaching you or what he's done in your life. Putting scripture on wall hangings or biblical paintings up in your house. Decorating your house with other items that remind you of spiritual truths. I just recently went on vacation and I got a mug to remind me of the vacation, just to, you know, it has a little capuchin monkey on it, and so it'll make me happy. We decorate our homes with tokens to remind us of our vacations and families. Why not also decorate your homes with tokens that remind you of the times that God has shown you his mercy? Things that remind you of times when God strengthened you with his joy or filled you with his peace in the midst of trial, so that when you're in the middle of the next trial and everything seems black and dark and you can't remember anything, you can see the token that reminds you of God's past action, and you can have faith and trust in his sovereignty in that current trial. Listening to solid Christian music is another way. Listening to the Bible, there's different apps you can use to listen to the Bible regularly. And of course, though, regularly reading, memorizing, and meditating on God's word. That's the primary way we remember who God is and what he's done, is through his revelation, his word to us. Joshua 1:8 says, when the Lord was speaking to Joshua at his commissioning, Joshua, how are you going to be a good and godly leader? Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. And mercy amnesia lurks with its potential in all of our hearts and minds. And so we must combat it. Again, what are the intentional reminders that you've set up in your life to remind you of who God is and what he's done on your behalf? The second lesson we learn is that we must combat mercy amnesia in our own hearts. And finally, we see from God how God speaks the truth to us in love, and really how we then can speak the truth to one another in love. We see that God not only wants to show Jonah that he's wrong, but God also wants to grow Jonah and win him to what is right. He doesn't just want Jonah to agree with it, what is right. He wants Jonah to feel and believe and truly understand what God has said is right. God speaks the truth in love through careful, thought-provoking questions. And God speaks the truth in love through an object lesson. Now, again, as we take this, as we apply this, I don't think many of you can appoint a plant to grow up over someone and then a worm to kill that plant. But the point is if you can show someone a truth instead of simply telling them, it often goes deeper. In discipleship language, truth is more often easily caught than taught, right? An example of this would be if you were going to wash an elephant, would it be, and you'd been washing elephants and you were doing it wrong, would it be easier for someone then to give you a lecture on how to correctly wash an elephant? Or would it be easier for them to take you and show you, this is how you wash an elephant, right? What would help you learn how to wash an elephant more easily? Seeing it done, right? Especially if you were washing that elephant wrong and you'd say, oh yeah, of course, that is a better method. That is better. Some things are more easily seen than heard. Learn to speak truth into each other's lives by asking thoughtful questions and using creative object lessons, especially when you are seeking to reform someone's error in thinking or behavior. So learn from the third and final thing that we're going to learn today is learn from God how to speak the truth in love. Now, from Jonah's life, we see the power and potential for tragedy when someone experiences amnesia. So what happened back in that movie, The Majestic? Well, remember that the character that Jim Carrey is playing, he's remembered that he's not actually Harry's son, Luke, but Harry is on his deathbed and won't live long. And so what should Carrie do? Should he tell this man who has just with great joy received him as his son and come to believe that his son has come home, should he tell him, no, your son is still lost, that he was lost in the war and dead? Or should Harry, should Jim Carrey's character bear the weight of this secret and instead let Harry die happy that his son had come home, preserving all the great memories that they've made together when they were thinking that they were father and son? And so in the movie, I'm told, Carrey chooses to let Harry die happy. And he loves him by bearing the weight of the secret himself and letting Harry die, believing that his son had come home. Amnesia has great power and potential for tragedy, but it also has great power and potential for good. If you think about it, God suffers from amnesia, in a sense. God doesn't suffer from mercy amnesia like Jonah, but God suffers from sin amnesia. Scripture tells us that if you are in Christ Jesus, God has completely forgiven and forgotten all of your sins, right? Remember Psalm 103:12 from the call to worship. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He, God, removed our transgressions from us. God has removed our sins so far from us that it's as if He's forgotten them. It's as if God literally has sin amnesia. I mean, how can God do this? How can a holy God, a just God, simply forget and forgive the sins of sinners and show them His tender mercy? Because God, in a sense, has a partial amnesia. He misremembers our sins and who did them. God has sin amnesia in that He purposely forgets that you and I have committed sins, and He remembers in His mind that Jesus Christ has done those sins. He instead chooses to place our sin upon Jesus as if Jesus had done them. At the cross, Jesus bore the weight of all of our sins as if He had done them Himself. Now, hear what I'm not saying. God is not deceived, right? He doesn't actually, literally, this is how He does this. He lets Himself experience the sin amnesia so that He remembers our sins no more, because Jesus has paid the price. And when Jonah experienced the judgment of God against his false attitude in the scorching sun and the east wind, he became thirsty to the point of death, that he wanted to die, but then his thirst was quenched. At the cross, Jesus, while he's up there, he says, "I thirst," and that thirst wasn't quenched. He thirsted not just for water, but also thirsted for to be freed from the weight of our sins, and yet he died bearing them. When Jonah experienced the wrath of God against his sins and was thrown into the storm of the sea, he would be saved by the fish. But when Jesus experienced the full wrath of God against our sin and was thrown into the storm of God's wrath, he was not saved, but he died, condemned, forsaken, as a sinner for us. Because at the cross, as the Son of God's judgment beat down on Jesus, our sins were paid for. As Jesus died a sinner, I think he was raised a Savior. And that Jesus died bearing our sins forsaken by God, but he paid the price for them in full. And so then it can be true that God has sin amnesia and that our sins have been removed from us by Jesus Christ. That God can have sin amnesia. God can forget our sins against us because at the cross, he remembered them against his Son, his only begotten Son, his beloved Son. And so Jesus died wearing our sins as if he had done them himself so that we can wear his righteousness as if we were righteous ourselves. And in God's eyes, we truly are. We truly are. This is the gospel. This is how God can give mercy to a sinner like Jonah. This is how God can give mercy to a nation like the Ninevites. And this is how God can give mercy to me and to you. Because his judgment fell upon Jesus at the cross, and our sins, brothers and sisters, are paid in full, and they are gone. And God has sin amnesia. He remembers our sins no more against us. This is the gospel. Place your hope in Jesus Christ, our great God, who has acted mightily on our behalf. Place your hope in him, and let us be careful never to forget the God who has forgotten our sins. Let me pray. Dear God, we do thank you. We do know that we are sinners, and that we recognize, Lord, that we do deserve death for our sins, but that Jesus died in our place. And so, God, help us to remember your mercy even more than our sins. Help us to remember what you have done, your great love, the great action that you've shown us. Help us to never forget what you have done for us. And help us then, Lord, to live in the reality that we are true sons and daughters, sinless in your eyes. One day we will truly be sinless in glory forever. But even now, God, our status before you is as ones without sin. And so, God, we thank you for this. Help us to live in this reality and to proclaim this good news to a hurting and broken world. God, I ask that your mercy would rain down on our community, would rain down on the people that we know in this community and those that we don't know, our friends, our family, and even our enemies and our persecutors, Lord. I pray that your mercy would be the standard here in this community. Would be the most powerful force, Lord, in the lives of each and every person here. God, I pray now as we turn to your table that you would help us to remember that this is all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We love you, God. We thank you, God. And we rest in your mercy and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.